Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm a local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We want to take this time to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you become a regular listener. We also have a TV program that airs right after this program, Searching the Scriptures, Public Access Channel 6. We ask you to give it a view. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. Please give it a look and let us know what you think. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. Today, we are continuing and hastening towards the end of our complete overview of the Bible. We are in the book of Revelations, and we are starting Revelation chapter 3 and looking again at the seven churches of Asia. This morning, we're going to look at the church of Sardis. Let us begin by reading the text in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, the words of him who has seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your works not complete in the sight of God. Remember them, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. But you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the seven churches says, Spirit says to the churches. Now the strategic location of Sardis is very important. This is a city that stood on a plateau about 1,500 feet high, overlooking the valley of the river Hemus. Since three sides of the plateau were sheer impassable cliffs, its citizens of the city thought themselves to be unconquerable. Only a few narrow passages, usually they were guarded, was the only entrance into the city. However, Cyrus, king of Persia, conquered Sardis, and later on Sardis fell to Antiochus of Epiphanes. This once great and luxurious city, at the time of John's writing of Revelation, has degenerated to a great degree. They had a reputation of a thriving, living city, but they were just as dead as far as commercialism was concerned. A great earthquake destroyed the city of Sardis in AD 17. The city was under Roman ruler Tiberius at that time. He allowed Sardis to keep the tax money it usually paid each year to tribute to Rome and rebuilt the city. Sardis was one of the greatest cities in the world under the kings of Lydia. He that has the seven stars of God, the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. The identification of him who is speaking is asserted here. The omnipotent creator who garnished the heavens by his spirits, Job 26, verse 13, is the authoritative speaker. He that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, as we read in Revelation 1:13, Christ Jesus determines and has in his control the destiny of the church, or the seven stars, which stand for the inner working of the light of the church. God our Father declared that all men hear him when he speaks. He speaketh the words of God, John 3, verse 34. Therefore, to reject Christ is to reject him who speaks from heaven, Hebrews 12, verse 25. Everyone who does not hear Christ and obey him, God will utterly cut him off, according to passages like Acts 3, verse 23. And spiritual blessings that flow from salvation are given by Spirit and life through the Word, according to John chapter 6. Please read verse 63 through 68. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Jesus knew the church was living on the laurels of its past reputation. Just as the church of Christ in Sardis was dead, so also is any church, when they become to cease to be zealous, to do the authorized works of God according to the truth. Every congregation of God's people must be very alert and be watchful against falling away by doing things that God considers to be contrary to his will, that would make us spiritually dead instead of spiritually alive. And we need to understand, as we continue in verse 2, that they needed to be watchful in order to avoid being ambushed by the devil as he's trying to destroy the church. We must keep our eyes and ears open at all times. We must not be ignorant of Satan's devices unless he gets an advantage over us, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Or indeed, he will gain an advantage over us, as he has, it looks like, in the brethren in Sardis. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 26, 41, to watch and pray. Paul admonished the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 17 through 32, to be on alert. And we are commanded in Jesus' own teaching in Luke, Matthew 25, verse 13, that we need to be watchful and prepared for his coming, and that we need to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we can read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It is extremely important that we watch for every opportunity to do good, and that we should always be seeking to render assistance to those who are in Christ. We also can do that by bridling our tongue and trying to do those things that speak and will speak well of God and of his church that can strengthen it. And he also tells them in this letter to strengthen the things that remain. The devil had not completely overwhelmed them by any means, for some of them had not defiled their garments, according to verse 4. God is asking them to strengthen their weaknesses. The devil attacks us at the point that we are most vulnerable, which are our weaknesses. He is terrible and ruthless and will sting us with his poisonous stinger called sin unless we resist him, as we are commanded to do in James 4, 6 through 10. Here's a list of things which perhaps were weak and which needed to be strengthened. Maybe this is also true of some today. Maybe they had need of zeal. Maybe that one time they had it, but it appears that they must have lost it. Maybe they needed patience fortified. Maybe they needed to be more patient in their work and service to the Lord. Maybe they lacked virtue and they needed to, again, add that to their faith. Or maybe they needed to develop self-control. Whatever the problem was, they needed to do it and they needed to return to their first works. In verse 4 it says, there's a few that have not defiled their garments. Strikingly, we see here in this passage God's intimate knowledge regarding his people. God knew the faithful by their names, but realize also he knows all the unfaithful in his kingdom by name also. He has blotted their name out of the book of life, as we read in Revelation 3, verse 5. So we need to be admonished. It is also gratifying to perceive that the works and deeds of the faithful few go not unnoticed by God in the midst of the slothfulness of many. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, even though everybody else in the world was evil at the time, according to Genesis 6, verse 8. This does not mean, however, that God approves of us worshiping in a group of people which has gone contrary to his law, that has no desire to change, or has little meaning to change or desire to change. We may have to make a decision to leave such a congregation, and so that it does not allow us to become dead and become in danger of losing our own soul. In verse number 5, he says that they shall walk with me in white. This is according to Revelation 19:8. This is indicative of the righteousness of the saints. Only the pure in heart and in life shall see God, according to his own words of his son in Matthew 5, verse 8. A clean and pure heart is a prerequisite for a pure life. The faithful here thought about Philippians 4, verse 8, and those things that will cause them to think on spiritual matters. When one brings into captivity every thought of obedience, as we are commanded to in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he will have Christ living in him, as Paul said that he did in Galatians 2, verse 20. In order to find grace in the eyes of God, we must be obedient to every good work, as we are admonished in Titus 1, verse 16, which God has furnished us through his word, according to 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. This would also include us to know to do good. And if we do know to do good and we don't do it, that means that we sin, according to James 4, verse 17. It says that they are worthy. This does not apply that by merits of their works that they had earned salvation, for salvation is by the grace of God through our faith, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. If we have done all the things that God commanded us, we're nothing more than unprofitable servants, according to the teaching of Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. But they were worthy because they were justified and forgiven by the precious blood of Christ, because they were penitent, humble, and they were servants of the Lord. After we prove our love for God and Christ, we do that by keeping his commandments, Jesus said in John 14:15. We only become worthy through daily justification by the blood of Christ, by our continual obedience to his will and doing those things that he's commanded us. We must, however, be careful to maintain every good work as we are commanded to do in Titus 3:8. God only gives his saving grace to those who lose their life for his sake and for his son in Matthew 10:39. God will do his part if we do his works by keeping his commandments and following his instruction. Verse 5 says that he will not blot their name out of the book of life. This shows the truth of James 4:12, that there is only one who can save and destroy, our Lord giver, Jesus Christ. No man has the prerogative to pronounce condemnation or justification on any other man. But we do have the right and responsibility to others that the Bible teaches that if we do not do the things that it tells us to do, that we will be lost. Or if this, you're not doing that, then you cannot please God, and that will put you in a precarious position. We must be careful to always give book, chapter, and verse for all that we do in order to be pleasing to God. A Christian can be lost by disobedience, and that flies in the face of those who try to teach that once saved is always saved. In this passage, we find clearly taught that it's possible to be lost, even after one becomes a Christian. Today, many religious people believe that that's an impossibility, that they can never be lost once they enter a relationship with God. But we know that's not true, because 5 of the 7 churches were told to repent, or God would come quickly and remove their candlestick. And so this is a very good lesson for us to learn, that God knows the real work of a church. He knows what they're doing and what they're not doing. He knows what they're doing that's acceptable to him, and he knows what they're doing that's contrary to his will. And we can fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves to believe that we're doing everything that's in accordance with his will, and that we're walking in the path of righteousness, when in essence, by God's own word and by his own instruction, and for failure to follow his will, we are walking in a way that God will not be with us and God will not bless us. Therefore, he will not recognize us. So this church needed to wake up. It needed to wake up spiritually. It needed to return back to the things that they knew what they should do. And those who had not defiled their garments could help them by helping them see their true condition and returning to God before it was everlasting too late. And he promises those who walk with him and those who follow him that he will give white garments and he will never blot their name out of the book of life. This is God's assurance that they will have a relationship that will last through all eternity. In verse number 6, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now it's up to them. Jesus has instructed through John, his apostle, this church of their shortcomings. Now it's up to them and Sardis to make the correction. And if they don't make the correction, then their soul is in jeopardy. And that soul can be lost, even though it had entered a relationship with God, because they had become spiritually dead. Ladies and gentlemen, are you spiritually dead? Even though you may be in a church, are you spiritually dead because you're not walking in the light and you're not following his instructions? Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you tune in again next Lord's Day as we continue looking at the 7 churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. Thank you.